In April 1945, as the Third Reich of Nazi Germany was coming to an end, the Lutheran pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer was killed in a concentration camp. His crime? Participation in an attempt to assassinate Adolf Hitler. Bonhoeffer was a fierce opponent of Hitler and the Nazis. He was a German pastor, theologian, and seminary professor, and he refused to participate in the official Nazi church, a church which was designed to support the policies of Hitler, policies that included things such as removing the Hebrew Scriptures from the Bible, forbidding the reading of Hebrew Scriptures during a church service. Bonhoeffer was part of a very small minority of Lutheran pastors who founded the Confessing Church, a church which affirmed the traditional beliefs and practices of Christianity, including that the Bible does contain the Hebrew Scriptures and the Christian Scriptures, that Jesus is head of the church, not the state, and that the Jewish people are God's chosen people and are not to be persecuted. One of the big changes that happened for him was he was a committed pacifist, but over time Bonhoeffer came to believe, through deep prayer and rigorous discernment, that the only way to free Germany of its unjust rulers was to assassinate Hitler. And so he worked secretly in collaboration with a small group, and they were successful in detonating a device at a meeting that Hitler attended. Though the device detonated, it injured Hitler but did not kill him. And for this act, Bonhoeffer and the others were arrested, sent to a concentration camp, and killed just shortly before the end of the war. Bonhoeffer's actions were rooted in deep and steadfast faith. He understood being a disciple of Jesus was not something we decide to do casually. Following Jesus, in fact, changes our lives, changes our world, and that happens because discipleship comes at a cost, sometimes a very high cost. Bonhoeffer articulated this in his 1937 book entitled The Cost of Discipleship, writing that discipleship is about living a life of grace. And he suggests there are two kinds of grace. There's cheap grace and there's costly grace. Cheap grace asks little of the follower. In that model, God is cast as being in line with whatever the church says. Living by cheap grace looks very much like the way the world conducts business, the way an ordinary person lives. Cheap grace allows a church to do the things that Hitler's church was doing. And Bonhoeffer asserted that through cheap grace, transformation will not happen. And then Bonhoeffer writes, saying about cheap grace, and I quote, "Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate," unquote. In contrast, costly grace is actually what Bonhoeffer says is the way to live following the call of Jesus. It requires much of everyone, and it has a high cost. It's rooted in the way of the cross. It is the way that transforms the individual and the world. The life of costly grace is only possible because of God's free gift of grace, freely given, unearned. It's only by the generosity of God's grace that the Christian can answer the demanding call of Jesus. Bonhoeffer says this, and I quote, "Costly grace is the gospel which must be sought again and again, the gift which must be asked for, the door at which a man must knock. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow, and it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it cost a man his life. And it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin, and grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it cost God the life of His Son. You were bought at a price. And what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it is grace because God did not reckon His Son too dear a price to pay for our life, but delivered Him up for us. Costly grace is the incarnation of God. Unquote. In today's gospel, Jesus teaches the large crowd that is following Him about this costly grace. He cautions them, don't set out before first counting the cost. Before you start a building project, he says, you sit down, you estimate the cost, and you don't begin building without the funds to complete the project. An unfinished building project risks others ridiculing an individual. Likewise, war is not waged without taking stock of the opposing army. Without a stronger force, without certainty of winning, terms of peace are asked for instead. Jesus says that to be His disciple requires following Him by taking up the cross. And this requires that we hold nothing back from following. Nothing, no relationship, no entanglement should keep us from following. Not family, not wealth, not our possessions. Everything must be given up to focus entirely on following Jesus. And in doing so, in walking with Jesus, is true freedom. Freedom from the draw and the pull of this world. Freedom from the power of material things. Even freedom from fear of sin and death. The Apostle Paul knew about this costly discipleship. After his conversion on the road to Damascus, he gave up the considerable privilege he had and then goes off and travels the world for Jesus, evangelizing the Gentiles. As an apostle, he faced ridicule, imprisonment, flogging, and eventually martyrdom. In today's epistle, Paul is in fact writing from prison. And his letter is his most personal. It's addressed to an individual, Philemon. And from the letter, we know that Philemon is the leader of a church in Colossae that meets in his house. Paul shows great affection and gratitude for Philemon and his ministry. And he recounts that Philemon himself became a Christian through Paul and his ministry. And Paul highlights how they share in being co-workers of the gospel, how they are brothers in Christ. After saying that, Paul then goes on to ask something difficult of Philemon. Paul writes about Onesimus, who was Philemon's slave. Onesimus, it seems, has run away from Philemon, is now with Paul in prison. And while there with Paul, Onesimus has become a Christian through Paul's ministry. He's been baptized. Paul, even in prison, continues to preach and proclaim Jesus, and the lives of people around him are changed. Paul says he is sending Onesimus back to Philemon and asks that he be received no longer as a slave, but a brother, an equal. Paul wants Philemon to free Onesimus, and Paul offers to cover the expense of anything that Onesimus owes Philemon. Paul does this because now Onesimus has been baptized and he is part of the household of God. Through baptism, the divisions of this world are torn down. As Paul says in his letter to the Galatians, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ. Through baptism, all are adopted as children of God. And in baptism, all put on the identity of Jesus and become one in Christ. The worldly divisions of inequity and injustice and power over others are torn down. Belonging to Christ means that no one should exercise power over another person, should not be holding slaves, but instead should live as one, as the household of faith. Now, to be sure, what Paul is asking is very demanding of Philemon. Slaves were legal in the first century in Rome, and it was expected slaves would be punished if they ran away. And so the culture expects that Philemon would punish Onesimus. Freeing Onesimus would potentially bring shame on him in the eyes of other people. And there would also be a financial loss if he frees Onesimus. What Paul asks Philemon challenges him socially, economically. And Paul does not make this request lightly. Throughout his letters, he calls the followers of Jesus to that costly discipleship. For Paul, following Jesus is not casual. It comes deliberately with a cost, sometimes a very great cost. Paul knows this from his own experience as a disciple. Paul's letter to Philemon reminds us that following Jesus requires constant commitment. Discipleship asks much of us. We are called to give up the ways of this world and to put on Christ, to live by the sacrificial love of Jesus. Through baptism, we become a new creation. We become the household of God. And we're called to put away the old things, the old ways, the ways of this world, and we're to turn to Jesus and live by his call. We're not to exercise power over another. We're called to tear down the boundaries of injustice in this world, and instead to exercise love for other people, to honor all people, to live as equals in Christ. In giving up everything to follow Jesus, we are incorporated into that new community, the household of God, where we are set free to love. In this community of love, all are welcome, all are honored, every person is valued because they are Christ's own. They too are knit into the body of our Redeemer. And so our call is to make real that community in this place, in this time. We are called to choose through the power and the gifts of the Holy Spirit to live by that costly grace, creating the heavenly city on earth, even here and now. As Bonhoeffer says about the fruits of living by costly grace, and I quote, "Happy are they who have reached the end of the road we seek to tread, who are astonished to discover the by no means self-evident truth that grace is costly just because it is the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Happy are the simple followers of Jesus Christ who have been overcome by his grace and are able to sing the praises of the all-sufficient grace of Christ with humbleness of heart. Happy are they who, knowing that grace, can live in the world without being of it, who, by following Jesus Christ, are so assured of their heavenly citizenship that they are truly free to live their lives in this world. Happy are they who know about that discipleship, that it simply means the life which springs from grace, and that grace simply means discipleship. Happy are they who have become Christians in this sense of the world, of the word. For them the word of grace has proved a fount of mercy." Unquote. Amen.